Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 30, the Bible reads in verse number 1, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come unto thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, etc. Here. Now, this is a really interesting chapter because he's actually talking about something that's not going to be applicable until way in the future, centuries later, with the Babylonian captivity. Or, of course, it could also be applied to the earlier Assyrian captivity of the 10 northern tribes. But God obviously knows the end from the beginning, and so Moses is prophesying about the fact that way down the road in the future, the nation of Israel is going to get so bad, and the nation of Judah is going to get so bad, that God ends up bringing all those curses upon them that we read about in chapter 28, and they will actually be scattered into all nations of the world. And he's saying that when that happens to you, when you have disobeyed the Lord, and when you have been cursed by God, and you're spread out all over the world, remember these words. Call this to mind, right? Thou shalt call them to mind, it says, halfway through verse 1 there, among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God. And so one of the things that we can use this for today in our Christian lives is to understand that sometimes the things that we're hearing, the preaching that we're hearing, or maybe the Bible that we read this morning, isn't something that we need today, but it's going to be something that we need in the future. We want to make sure that we're constantly reading our Bibles and listening to preaching because we're getting all of this teaching from God's Word in our mind, and we don't know when we're going to need it. Even if it's not relevant today, it's going to be relevant tomorrow. And in fact, it's better to learn things too early than too late. You know, you'd rather hear preaching about marriage or child rearing when you're a child or when you're a teenager, even if it doesn't apply to you right then. Well, down the road, it is going to apply. So you should never think that something that you're hearing is irrelevant, because everything from the Bible is relevant. And if you're hearing something from God's Word that isn't relevant now, well, it might be something that you need later, or maybe it's going to be something that you're going to need to explain to someone later. You know, even if you're never going to be in that situation, you could still use that information to help other people. And the other thing that we see here is that it's encouraging as a pastor that if I'm preaching and teaching God's Word, and sometimes I just feel like people just aren't getting it, or maybe you see young people and they've heard all this preaching and they've been in church and their parents have raised them, and then they just go out and do stupid things and you just wonder, man, is anything getting through? But this is kind of encouraging because God's describing a situation where people have heard the Word of God, they've not followed it, they've not obeyed, they've consequently been cursed by God and been scattered into all these nations where they're being punished, and then they think back and they remember the teaching that they got earlier, that teaching that they had disregarded in the past, it's still in there. So even if people hear the Word of God and don't obey it and don't hearken to it, they still heard it. It's still in there. And you can pray and hope that someday when they hit rock bottom, so to speak, that they will call to mind the things that they've been taught, and eventually that teaching and that training is going to kick in, and then they will actually turn back to the Lord. And that's what we see here happening. The curse has come upon them. They've been driven into all nations. And it says in verse 2 that when they call this to mind, thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And he's saying when you do that, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God had scattered thee. And so again, let's say you are the one who ultimately gets away from the Lord, gets backslidden, goes out into sin. When you remember the preaching that said, you know what, my life is messed up, it's just the way Pastor Anderson preached it would be, it's just the way the Bible had said it would be, it's just the way my Christian friends warned me it was going to be. You know, when you remember those things, don't forget that it's never too late to turn back to God and get things right. If you are saved, then God is not through with you, period. If you're a saved Christian, it's never too late to get your life back on track and start serving God again. If God were through with you, you would be dead. as a saved Christian, right? You'd just be gone. God would just bring you home. If you're here on this earth and you're saved and you're breathing air, then God has a plan for you. God has work for you to do. God wants you serving Him. And so remember that. When you, years from now, perhaps, and hopefully everybody here just stays in church and stays serving God, and this just becomes totally unnecessary for you, but maybe you can use it to help someone else. But the point is that, you know, realistically, there are some people in this room who are going to go out and make stupid decisions and mess up their lives, and hopefully they're going to remember, hey, Pastor Anderson said that it's not too late to come back. Hey, remember the book of Deuteronomy talked about people who were under the curse of God for so much sin in their life that if they remembered these things and turned back to the Lord their God, that He would turn again their captivity. He would have compassion on them. Look at verse 3. It says, the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will He fetch thee. And so, again, the idea here is that as a Christian, as one of God's people, no matter how far out there you get, if you want to get right with God, you can. And God will bring you back home. God will bring you back to His house. Okay, so whenever we're reading the Old Testament and it's not necessarily, you know, a one-for-one equivalency with living in the New Testament, right? Because this is obviously the Mosaic Law, Old Testament, nation of Israel, and all that. You know, we don't ever want to think that this isn't relevant, because what you do, and I'm going to show you this later in the chapter, is you just repurpose it for the Christian life. These things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And that is the right way to read the Old Testament. The right way to read the Old Testament is to always read it in light of the New Testament and always be repurposing it toward modern Christian life. That's the right way to read it. But you know what's funny is that there's a trend in Bible scholarship and in theology of a Judaizing of the Old Testament. And they have this attitude that says, well, you know, let's try to read it like from the perspective how people back then would have read it. Folks, that is a worthless exercise, and let me tell you why. Because they saw through a glass darkly, and we see face to face. Hey, maybe we can look through a glass darkly and, you know, read it that way. No, why don't we just read it with a big spotlight on it called the New Testament? You know, I mean, you have these people. I mean, I saw the dumbest thing the other day. When the Bible says Satan in the Old Testament, right? And it'll say, you know, Satan, you know, provoked David to number the people. Or, you know, Joshua the high priest is standing there in Zechariah chapter 3, and Satan is standing at his right hand. Or in Job, right, when the sons of God are presenting themselves before the Lord, and then Satan came also among them, and Satan accuses Job. You know, people are saying, that's not Satan. You know, they're claiming, well, you know, if you go back to the Hebrew, then, you know, what it says is the Satan. You know, and so therefore, it can't be a name, but here's what's so funny is that also, if you go back to Hebrew, the word God also has the in front of it a lot. We wouldn't say the God about God Almighty, would we? But yet it says the God and the Satan. Just other languages, sometimes they just work differently. And the definite article just works differently in other languages. But let's just say for a second it did say the Satan. Well, here's the thing. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, it literally says, the dragon was cast out, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. What is God telling us in Revelation chapter 12? He's saying these are all the same person. The serpent in the garden, the Satan, if you want to put a the in front of it, the Satan of Job, the Satan of First Chronicles, the Satan of Zechariah, and the great dragon of Revelation are all the same entity, the devil. Say, I mean, he literally just spells it out to you. The great dragon was cast out. The old serpent, the devil, Satan. Oh, well, you know, I think it's just a different Satan. There's just this other Satan in the Old Testament. And they'll try to claim that the Satan of the New Testament is never mentioned. Folks, basically what you're saying is, I don't believe the book of Revelation at that point. You're basically just saying, the book of Revelation is not my final authority. Well, let me tell you something. Every page of Scripture should be our final authority. And the clearest teachings that we should base our doctrine on are found in the New Testament. Especially a book that's called Revelation. Sounds like it's really opening things up for us. And so if Revelation says the serpent and the devil and Satan and the dragon are all the same entity, then that's what they are. Okay. But you get all these bozos, they want to go back to the Hebrew because they're trying to find some cute new angle. They never want to defend the traditional text. They never want to defend the traditional readings of Scripture because in order to make it as an academic or a scholar, you have to come out with all these cute, exotic, new, wild things. Because there's no money in saying, yep, Satan is Satan. It's got to be some new angle or something. You know, people are like the Athenians on Mars Hill, just looking for some new thing. Okay, and so what did that have to do with anything? What are we talking about here? Somebody explain to me how we got to... Oh, yeah. The New Testament is the lens through which we read the Old Testament. So once we read Revelation 12 and it tells us the serpent, devil, Satan, we should never like be like, well, let's try to read pretending we didn't know that. We already do know that. Like, we don't need to read Genesis 3 trying to push that out of our mind or something. It's kind of silly, but that's the trend, is this kind of Judaizing of the Old Testament, trying to decouple it from the New Testament or something like that. And folks, we need to do the opposite. We need to bring more New Testament into the Old Testament. We need to just saturate our thinking with the New Testament and then just go to the Old Testament with our minds just bathed in the New Testament to where we can't help but see Jesus Christ on every page. That's the right way to say the Old Testament. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with taking something from the Old Testament that was originally intended differently for the original recipients of the word and repurposing it for Christianity. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does with this very passage in Romans chapter 10. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But it says right here in verse number 4, if any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. We don't care about some physical nation of Israel and physical diaspora of a certain nation. Folks, we're in the New Testament. That's over. That ship has sailed. Okay. The New Testament, it's not a physical nation of Israel. It's a spiritual nation made up of all believers. We are the elect. We are the chosen people. We're a peculiar people. We're the chosen nation. We're the royal priesthood. And so, you know, we don't get physically scattered from a certain center because in the New Testament, there is no Mecca that we pray to. There is no Jerusalem that we make a pilgrimage to. We can worship God anywhere because what did Jesus say in John chapter 4? He said, well, the time's coming. You're not going to worship God in Jerusalem and you're not going to worship God in this mountain. It's not going to matter where you worship God in the New Testament. Now, there was a time when you were supposed to worship God in Jerusalem. There was a time when the Samaritans wrongfully thought that they were supposed to be worshiping God in Mount Gerizim. But the time's coming, Jesus said, where that debate's going to no longer even matter. He says, first of all, the Jews are right. It's Jerusalem. But the time's coming when it's not going to matter. Because in the New Testament, we don't worship God in Jerusalem. We worship God in Phoenix, Arizona, or anywhere else in this world. So the scattering now becomes spiritual. Being scattered to the uttermost part of heaven is a picture of being away from the Lord, away from church, away from spiritual things, right? And just like people who are geographically far from Jerusalem in the Old Testament, we could be spiritually far from God, far from church, far from our Bible reading or soul winning or whatever we are supposed to be doing as New Testament Christians. The Bible says in verse 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. Now let me ask you this. In the New Testament, will God curse those who persecute us? Absolutely. I mean, those who persecute Christians, those who persecute God's people are under the curse of God. God will bless those who bless us. He will curse those who curse us. We as Christians are under the divine protection of God. And when the Bible said in the Old Testament, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm, right? Every single saved Christian in the New Testament has that anointing of the Holy Spirit. We are kings and priests unto God and our Father. And so God, just as he rebuked kings in the Old Testament regarding Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or people like King David, in the New Testament, we have that same divine protection as God's children. When we're out doing the work of God, then God will protect us. And when people do persecute us and curse us and revile us, you know, the Bible says we should just rejoice and be exceeding glad when people lie about us and attack us and criticize us, because great is our reward in heaven. And that's what they did to the prophets which were before us. And so the Bible is saying here that, you know, God will put those curses that are on the disobedient. He'll put those on our enemies when we're serving God and doing right and following the Bible like we should. You know, he'll curse our enemies. And this is why we don't need to avenge ourselves. What does the Bible say in the book of Romans? Brethren, avenge not yourselves, right? Give place unto wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We let God take care of that, and we don't have to actually physically take vengeance on anyone, no matter what they do to us, because of the fact that God will curse those people. And we just have to have the faith to believe that God is going to plead our cause and take care of our enemies. And, you know, we may pray some of those imprecatory prayers from the book of Psalms, but at the end of the day, it's up to God to do that. And he will put those curses upon our enemies and on those that hate us, which persecute us. Verse 8, thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body and in the fruit of thy cattle and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. And so God, again, this is reiterating what we saw in chapter 28 with the blessings, that God will bless us when we obey his voice. And also it says that he will rejoice over us. So God actually cares about whether we do right or wrong. And when we do right, he rejoices. The Bible says also that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Right? So there's rejoicing in heaven. God rejoices over those who do right. Just like it says in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Obviously, that's a human being talking there. But also God is the same way, where he also takes great pleasure and delights in his servants. All throughout the book of Psalms, he talks about delighting in and rejoicing over his servants. God does care whether we do right or wrong. We grieve him when we do wrong, and he rejoices when we do right. The Bible says in verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. So remember, let's get the original context here. We're talking about the nation of Israel. They're on the cusp of entering into the promised land. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And the idea here is that as a nation, if they serve the Lord, they're going to be blessed as a nation. If they disobey the voice of the Lord, they're going to be punished and cursed as a nation. And that's what we're going to see throughout their history in the book of Judges and in the books of the Kings and so forth. But then also the individual is being addressed here and saying, look, in your personal life, if you obey the voice of the Lord in your personal life, you're going to be blessed. You're going to live a better life
than if you're disobeying the Bible. You're going to have more problems and God's going to punish you and chastise you and curse you. And of course, this applies to New Testament Christians as well, because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But he says here, you have no excuse for not obeying these rules because the commandment is not far off. It's not hidden from you. You don't have to wonder what God requires of you or what God expects of you. It's right here in front of you. It says in verse 12, it's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. And so the word of God is available, and we know it's available in the United States of America. It's everywhere. I mean, every single store is selling you a Bible. Churches are filled with Bibles. Our houses are filled with Bibles. You could probably, an atheist house has a Bible on the shelf. I mean, the Bibles are everywhere, okay? You don't have to go over the sea. You don't have to go up to heaven. You don't have to dig in the earth. It's there, my friend. Now, let's keep our finger here, but let's go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, it's really interesting what the Apostle Paul does with this scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it goes back to what I was saying about taking the Old Testament scriptures and applying them to New Testament truths and New Testament doctrines, because they're always going to be relevant. So it says in, let's just start at the beginning of the chapter because it's just such a great chapter. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, a lot of people might be really religious, go to church a lot, do a lot of things. But, you know, sometimes that's a zeal without knowledge, and they're not saved. He says, look, these people are zealous for God, but they're not saved. Why are they not saved? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, verse 3, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And isn't that where a lot of Christians are at right now, out there in the world? And when I say Christians, I mean so-called Christians, because I'm talking about unsaved people who they're ignorant of God's righteousness, which is just by believing in Jesus, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. You knock on their door and ask them, you know, what do you believe a person has to do to go to heaven? And, oh, live a good life, be a good person, keep the commandments. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. It doesn't matter how hard they work. And you know what? The Roman Catholics can go to Mass every single morning. They can go to Mass every morning, and then they can go through all the rituals, and they can take that super long hike across Spain, and they can, you know, go crucify themselves in the Philippines or whatever they want to do. But you know what? At the end of the day, they're not saved, because they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ, and watch this, this is key, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Everybody who believes on Christ is not relying on the law to save them whatsoever. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Meaning that once I have believed on Christ, I'm not relying on thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. I'm not relying on, hey, I'm not doing that stuff, so I'm going, you know, that I'm going to heaven. And if I screw it up, I'm going to lose it. No, my friend. Salvation is by faith, is eternal. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And so Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And we're going to see that a little bit later in Deuteronomy chapter 30. But here's the thing about the law. If you follow God's law, you're blessed in this life, in this world. You will live by them right here and now. Okay, it's not, the law is not a faith. Because you follow the rules and you live a better life right here and now. Okay, it's not about getting to heaven. Getting to heaven is through faith. Getting to heaven is through the blood of Jesus. Following the rules is about blessings on this earth, living a good life on this earth, and so forth. The Bible says that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. So he's saying, okay, I'm going to show you the difference between the righteousness that comes by following the law and the righteousness which is by faith. Okay. Now, when he said that the man which doeth these things shall live by them, you know, that's what Deuteronomy 30 is going to go into a little later. Now he's kind of backing up a little bit in Deuteronomy 30, and he's going to virtually directly quote Deuteronomy 30 and say, "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" Now in Deuteronomy 30, "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" was about fetching the commandments of God so that we can follow them and please God. You remember that? In Deuteronomy 30, it was about finding the rules so that we could follow them, fetching the commandments of God so that we could do the commandments of God. But here, this is not about doing the commandments of God. This is about the righteousness which comes by faith. So instead of going up to heaven to fetch the commandments, it becomes, "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. That's a different way of using that statement than what we saw in Deuteronomy 30. Or who shall descend into the deep? Instead of digging up commandments, now it's descending into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Now in Deuteronomy 30, that's what it said about the commandments of God. It said the commandments of God are in your mouth, they're in your heart, you know what they are, they're readily available, just like they are today in America. The book is readily available, but you've got to get it in your mouth and in your heart, right? You need to do the reading and do the meditation on God's word. But he says, it's in your mouth and in your heart, but then he clarifies, that is the word of faith which we preach. He's saying, you know, we're not talking about the Mosaic law, though. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need to go to heaven. We don't need to dig down into the earth, dig down into the deep. No, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we see here that salvation is right there. Salvation is available and right there, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. He said, look, the word, it's in your mouth and in your heart. Originally, that was about God's commandments, about doing the law so that you could be blessed on this earth. But now it's being repurposed to mean, well, no, it's the same for salvation, right? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, because if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. And so Christ is not just only limited to his station in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is, of course, seated at the right hand of the Father. But you know, someday people who are burning in the lake of fire for all eternity will be tormented in the presence of the Lamb, the Bible says. You know, so God's presence transcends one location. We don't have to go searching for Christ up in heaven, down into the deep, because in reality, where two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, there he is in the midst, the Bible says. And so sometimes when I'm out soul winning, I will go through the whole gospel with somebody and explain to them salvation and how it's by faith, what Christ did for us, what we have to do to be saved. I'll go through the whole thing with them. And once I explain the whole thing to them and they say that they believe it, I will sometimes say to that person, if Jesus were standing here with us right now and you asked him to save you, would he do it? And then I tell the person, well, you know, Jesus isn't physically standing here, but he practically is, because if you just open your mouth and pray right now, he will hear you. You know, you can, the word is nigh thee. It's right there. Salvation is right there. You can reach out and take it. You don't have to go out on some quest in order to achieve salvation. And so this is the Apostle Paul taking something in Deuteronomy 30 that's about the law of God and then repurposing it and using it for the gospel. Now, is Paul taking the Bible out of context or what? Well, here's the thing. Technically, he is taking it out of context, but in a good way, because he still is teaching the spirit of what's being taught. And the Bible is deep. There's more than one way to interpret the Bible. There's more than one way to use the Bible. And he's using it to teach good doctrine and good, right teaching. And so there's nothing wrong with taking something from the Old Testament and using it in a way otherwise than it was originally intended. Because if there's something wrong with that, well, then Peter's in trouble, and Paul's in trouble, and John's in trouble, because they constantly do that throughout the entire New Testament. So I'm going to constantly do it in my preaching, too, because of the fact that I believe that the entire Old Testament is supposed to be pointing us to Jesus Christ, and that nothing in the Old Testament is irrelevant today. Because even things that have been done away, like, say, animal sacrifices, are still relevant because they're pointing us to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So back to Deuteronomy 30, and we'll finish up here. But the Bible reads, "For this commandment, verse 11, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments." Why? "That thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Keeping God's commandments is not going to get you to heaven. It was never going to get anyone to heaven. It never will get anyone to heaven. But keeping God's commandments will cause you to be blessed and prosper and thrive on this earth. Now, obviously, the priesthood being changed, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7, there's made of necessity a change also in the law. There are portions of the law, the meats, the drinks, the divers washings, the carnal ordinances that were only imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, we now have a New Testament, a new covenant. Obviously, the morality of the Old Testament is still the same morality that we would point to today. God obviously is still teaching us about right and wrong in the Old Testament, although we are not under the law, but under grace. Obviously, stealing, killing, murder, adultery, cross-dressing are all still sins. They're all still wrong. And if we want to be blessed on this earth, we would follow the rules that God has given us in the New Testament and also the moral laws and the teachings of the Old Testament as well. You know, Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He didn't say, "Keep my suggestions." He said, "Keep my commandments." So Christ does have commandments for us. And we are commanded to do certain things. And if we do them, we will live in them. We will live well on this earth. Okay? Or we can completely destroy our lives on this earth because God is punishing us for disregarding what he has showed us in the Bible. But when it comes to heaven and hell, it's not about keeping the commandments. And that's what Paul and others in the New Testament are constantly reminding us of, that the man that doeth those things shall live in them. And that's what he says here. "I'm setting before you this day life and good and death and evil." He's saying, how do you want your life to turn out? And he says, "If thine heart turn away," verse 17, "so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over to Jordan to go to possess it." Notice the emphasis on in the land, because we're talking about on this earth. We're not talking about heaven and hell. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." And you know, you've probably heard the phrase "choose life" in a pro-life context, right? When it comes to people who are against abortion, which is just basically normal, sane people who aren't whores and whoremongers and devil worshipers. Okay, but people who believe that abortion is murder, because it is, they have this slogan, choose life, right? And that's a pretty popular slogan. And if you think about it, it's a very appropriate slogan because it says, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live, right? So that your child lives too. So again, a little bit out of context, but I'll allow it because guess what? Obviously, the Bible is most importantly and primarily read in context, but you know, taking verses out of context can sometimes still provide profitable teaching and profitable instruction. So obviously there are people who abuse verses. They take things out of context to teach lies. They take things out of context to teach false doctrine. They take things out of context to twist them and make them say something else. But taking something out of context per se is not wrong, because some things can be taken out of context and still have a profitable biblical teaching that matches up with what the scripture teaches in general. So we don't want to go overboard in saying, well, everything has to be in context all the time. Okay, well, when you get to heaven, you're going to have to explain that to Peter and Paul and James and everybody else. But he says, choose life. You have the choice. I mean, look, you choose. Do you want to die young? Do you want to be, laying dead in a field somewhere? Do you want to be killed in an alley somewhere? Or do you want to live long and be blessed and prosper on this earth? It's up to you. Because if you disregard the word of God, if you go out there and live a wicked life, you know what? Your days are going to be shortened. And the days that you do spend on this earth are going to be miserable. Whereas if you follow the Lord, you're going to have a much more blessed life. And that is not just only a Deuteronomy 30 Old Testament. No, this is a New Testament phenomenon as well. And the New Testament reiterates these things. The Bible says in verse 20 that thou mayest love the Lord thy God and that thou mayest obey his voice and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Did you notice how many times this idea of love the Lord your God came up? I mean, it just kept coming up. We didn't stop and talk about it, but all throughout this chapter, he keeps coming back and saying, love the Lord your God. Why? Because loving God is the key to keeping his commandments. That's the key to becoming an obedient Christian, is to love the Lord, right? How are you going to be a good parent? You've got to love your children. How are you going to be a good child? You've got to love your parents. How are you going to be a good husband? You have to love your wife. How are you going to be a good wife? You have to love your husband, right? How are you going to be a good friend? You have to love your friends. You know, and here's the thing. You can go through the motions and just do what's expected of you, but you know what? You're not going to do as well as the person who's actually doing what's right from a heart of love, right? There's doing what's right because you love God and you're sincere and you want to do what's right. And then there's going through the motions when in your heart you really don't care about God. You don't care about the Bible. Well, you know what? You're not going to get very far in the Christian life. You need to work on your heart, loving the Lord your God, loving people, loving God, loving your neighbor, loving your family, loving your friends. This is going to make you a better person, not just following rules, but rather loving God, and then your following of rules is driven by love. And in fact, you know, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, the Bible says. You know, the Bible says this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so, you know, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, the Bible says. You know, a loving person just isn't out there doing all this harmful stuff. You know, and if we get our love right, we wouldn't even have to think as much about the commandments because we would just be automatically doing the right thing. And then we would look back and say, yeah, that is what God told me to do. But I did it because I love. And so we want to make sure that we're not just slavishly following a set of rules. And this is where the Pharisees got it wrong. They just thought, oh, here's how to be more righteous. Make the rules stricter. Just keep making them stricter. Just keep tightening it up. And they thought that made them more righteous. But then they're just constantly looking for loopholes to screw people over. They're devouring widows' houses. And for a pretense, making long prayer, he said, you're going to receive a greater damnation. And so they're just going through the motions. They didn't love God. They didn't love their neighbor. Jesus said, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And so they thought righteousness is just in going through the motions. No, my friend, do what's right from the heart, and you'll find that it's a lot easier to do what's right when you actually have the right attitude about it. And not just, well, you know, okay, whatever, I guess I'll do it. I don't want to get cursed by God. I don't want to get all those diseases in chapter 28. I want my enemies to get those diseases, right? But you know what? That's great. You know what? Whatever gets you doing the right thing is great. But at the end of the day, though, the goal is to move toward love and love the Lord God. And, you know, come to church and enjoy church. Enjoy the Word of God. Enjoy your Bible reading. And pray to the Lord and ask Him to give you a heart to love Him. And ask Him to increase your love. And you know, work on it. You know, work on your attitude. It's not like it's just like, well, you know, it's just you either love God or you don't. No, that's not true, my friend. This is a command. The greatest commandment in the law is love the Lord thy God. If there's nothing you can do about it, then how is it a commandment? I mean, is God going to tell you to do something and you have no power to do it or not do it? It doesn't make any sense, does it? No, if He's telling you, love the Lord your God, if He's telling you, husbands, love your wives, wives should love their husbands, love their children. If He tells us as Christians to love the brotherhood, we must be able to do that. So let's do it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this great chapter. Lord God, help us to put it to practice in our lives. Help us to never think that books like Deuteronomy are expired or outdated or irrelevant, Lord, but help us to just repurpose them to the Christian life and read them in light of the clear teachings of the New Testament. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.